Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, if you have your Bibles, your iPhone, your Android, whatever it is you use to follow along with the scripture, and I hope you do, go with me to Philippians chapter 1. If you're new this afternoon, what we do here at James River, all things being equal, we teach the Bible verse by verse. So we take books of the Bible and go through them verse by verse. And we're doing that right now with Philippians. This is our third message. Or you can get the app on your phone, and it's got the notes right there, so you can see the scripture, and you can put your notes in my notes, which I think is really great, because anytime I'm listening to somebody speak, you know what I do? I take notes, and then in my next devotional time, as a part of my prayer time and a part of my being with the Lord, I'm going to go back through those notes, and I'm going to say, Lord, what were you speaking to me as I was hearing that? Lord, how can I apply that so that I can really wring the most out of that message and that ministry? And I hope you'll do that. If you do that, it'll make the Word of God come alive in your heart and your life at a whole new level. So do take notes, follow along that way. It'll be helpful to you. The title of the message this afternoon is, What Does It Matter? Turn to your neighbor and say, What does it matter? What does it matter? Few wars in our nation's history have been more controversial than the Vietnam War. It was entered with all the enthusiasm and passion that most wars are begun with, but after a few short years and several frustrating battles, our national confidence was shattered, and over 50,000 men and women were dead. One of the saddest tragedies of the war was to find out that some of those who died in Vietnam had not died from enemy fire, but from friendly fire. That they were a casualty because they experienced fire from their own army, their own troops. And you know, as I think about that, that happens in church where believers get hit by friendly fire, who have somebody say something to them, somebody do something to them, and it discourages them and it demoralizes them. And if they're not careful, if they don't have maturity, can cause them to separate themselves from the body of Christ because of friendly fire. It's hard to be criticized. It's hard to hear so-and-so was saying such and such about you, especially if it's not true. And for most of us, we may be able to smile on the outside, but inside, if we're not careful and we haven't matured in Christ, it can steal our joy. Now, that never happened to the Apostle Paul. The man never lost his joy. So it becomes this incredible illustration of how you and I live a life of joy. And this is so, so critical because, as we've said, the joy of the Lord is what? It's our strength. If you want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, one of the things you want to do is have joy in your heart. And here's Paul. He has joy. And he has joy in a very difficult circumstance. Remember, we saw last week, he's in a prison. He has been falsely accused. He's been imprisoned unjustly now for almost 4 years. He finds himself chained to a Roman soldier with an 18-inch chain, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And yet, in the midst of it, he has joy. Over 14 times in the book of Philippians, you find the word joy or rejoice. Look at it. Here's some examples. Paul writes, I always pray with joy. Now that, you know, it's one thing to say, I pray with joy. It's another thing to say, I always pray with joy. I mean, that's an amazing statement from the apostle, and you know it's true because the Holy Spirit put it in the Bible. Verse 18, and because of this, I rejoice, and I'll continue to rejoice. Chapter 2, verse 18, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Chapter 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, all the time. And I'll say it again, rejoice. You say, how can he do that? He does it because Paul knows some things about the Lord's working in his life, and Paul has a passion that fuels his faith and his joy. And as we're going to see this afternoon, Paul does it in the face of unfair, unjust criticism. You say, well, who's criticizing the Apostle Paul? This is what makes it even harder to take for us, is that when it's somebody we know and somebody we've poured into, and that's the case with Paul. Look at it in verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Here's what we're going to see, because he's going to go right into verse 15. So we know they're brothers. We know that they've been encouraged to be more bold, to be more confident in the Lord. So these people that are criticizing Paul may have been people that Paul personally said, let me pray for you. They might have been people who came to Paul and said, you know, I'm afraid that if I preach, I'm going to get imprisoned like you. And Paul's saying, don't worry about that. Watch what God has done here. Look, God's saving Caesar's household. People are getting saved. You know, you don't need to be afraid. You just leave that to the Lord. The Lord's going to take care of you. So they've been encouraged, emboldened by Paul's example. They're brothers in Christ. But now they've turned on him. That's hard to take. Look at it in verse 15. Some indeed. I mean, it's kind of like, can you believe this? I mean, it's hard to imagine somebody could do this. That's the idea. Some indeed. And then he goes on to say, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Notice, would you, they preach Christ. They're not idol worshipers. They're not heretics. They're not people who are outside the church. You could understand people outside the church criticizing Paul, but these are people inside the church. These are people who preach Christ. They're fellow Christians. They could sign Paul's doctrinal statement, and he could sign theirs. They're not preaching a different gospel. If they're preaching a different gospel, Paul will call them out. But they're not. They're preaching Christ. So it's not a doctrinal problem. It's a personal problem. It's the area of personal relationships. Notice three times he says this about them preaching Christ. Verse 15, they preach Christ from envy. You say, can you really preach Christ from a standpoint of envy? I mean, can you have stuff going on in your heart and preach Christ? What's the answer to that? Yes. It's not preferred, but it certainly happens. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry. They're competing with Paul, but they're preaching Christ. That's how they're competing. Through the preaching of Christ, they're competing with Paul. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. So it's in pretense. They don't have pure motives. They don't have true motives. The difference, in fact, is their motive, not the message. The message is the same, Christ, Christ, Christ. But the motive is very, very different. Look at it again in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy, jealousy. They're jealous of Paul. You say, what are they jealous of? His gifts, his knowledge, his influence, his opportunity, his platform of ministry, his following, his experience of Christ. I mean, he's seen the resurrected Christ on three different occasions. Maybe they're jealous that he's come to Rome, and now as he comes to Rome, all of a sudden people are looking to him instead of to them. People aren't, you know, they've lost a bit of their audience. Instead of going to their church, they're going to Paul on the Sabbath to hear Paul. So what they do is they create this, they're jealous of Paul. They create this contention. They create this conflict. And they're competing with Paul. And that not only happens with Paul, but let me just say it can happen in the church, where you have people who are jealous of other people. Are they Christians? Sure they are. But they're jealous of maybe your opportunity, your ministry, your wisdom, your friendships, your ministry opportunity. People can become jealous. Listen, this is a reminder to all of us that though the church is redeemed, it's not perfect. Yeah. Though we are redeemed, we are not perfect. You're never going to find a perfect church. You're never going to find perfect people. You're never going to find the perfect pastor. And there are some times when people, for a variety of reasons, live beneath or act in a way that's beneath the standard of Christ. And the real question is, how do you respond? You and I can't control how people act. But we can choose how you and I are going to respond to them and how we are going to control our own attitude towards them, toward the gospel, and toward Christ. You know, the fact of the matter is, there are some people who come in church and they don't respond well to you. And I think we have to be careful to be gracious enough to recognize that sometimes good people have bad days. That just because somebody didn't shake your hand or somebody wasn't kind to you, you don't know what their week was like. You don't know what their morning was like. You don't know what kind of news they got. You don't know, and it could have been everything from horrible things to mundane things. Maybe their coffee maker broke and they're without their caffeine and it's like a crisis moment for them. You know, I mean, I'm just telling you, some people, don't talk to them until they've had their coffee. Now, you can say, well, they should get a hold of that, but I'm just telling you, I've met some people, they're a lot nicer after that first cup. You know, it's just true. And what we should do is, rather than criticize and say they should be different, we should say, you know what, there's grace for everybody. There's grace. Let's give people the benefit of the doubt. Let's believe the best of people. Let's, in the times when people, because you know what? You and I have had our days when we weren't what we ought to be. So I think what a part of this is, we have to be careful that we're not easily offended. That we don't take things personal. That we give people grace and we give people space for a bad day. But then, beyond that, there are times when people are doing exactly what they did to Paul. It's intentional, it's malicious, and it can be hurtful unless we control our attitude. I mean, here are these people doing it. You say, are they Christians? Well, absolutely they're Christians. They love Jesus. He calls them brothers. And they're preaching Christ. And Paul says, people that preach Christ, that love Jesus, can still do hurtful things to us, but it doesn't have to steal our joy. Yeah. And they can say things about us, but it doesn't have to steal our joy. You and I are the ones who determine our joy, which is a great thing to realize. You say, well, what kind of bad things could they say about Paul? Well, they could say there's sin in his life. You know, God put him aside. God's got him in prison because God's punishing him. Obviously, we don't know the sin, but whom the Lord loves, the Lord disciplines, and he's being disciplined because there's sin in his life. They could be saying, you know what? God is done with Paul. Paul was for a season, but now God is done with him. So God is setting him to the side and silencing him by putting him in prison. Or they could say, you know, Paul's cocky, Paul's proud, and so God is humbling him. And here's Paul, he's chained, he's in prison, and this is what they're saying. Look at it in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. They love the Lord, they're doing it out of a good heart, they love Paul. And Paul is saying, you know what? I know that not everything is bad. Not everyone is bad. Now listen, you know, you get in a church like this, there's a lot of people. You might have somebody who might not treat you right, but that doesn't mean everybody's bad. You know, I would say this as a pastor, sincerely. You know, 99% of the people here are awesome. They're just awesome. It kind of reminds me a little bit of this town east of Denver on I-76. Keensburg is the name of it. And you pull into the town off the highway. You come in on the main road. And when you come in, they've got this big billboard. And it says, Keensburg, Colorado, home to 650 happy people and a few grouches. You know what? I mean, that's true. That's life. James River. Home to 15,000 happy people and a few grouches. You know what? There are a few. I can't vouch for everybody, but I can tell you most people are really awesome. And so what you do is you say, you know what? There are some people who, for whatever reason, are doing life that way. Love them anyway. Don't let them ruin your day. Don't let them ruin your week. Don't let them ruin your life. Don't let them ruin your experience of Christ in this place, because there are a whole lot of wonderful people. And Paul's thanking God for the wonderful people. He says this, he says in verse 16, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here. That phrase, put here, is a military term. I've been placed here on duty. I've been commanded to go here. This is my assignment. This is where my commander has placed me. This is what I do right now for the defense of the gospel. I'm put here like a soldier on duty. Paul knew that God had placed him there. Look at it in verse 17. It says, the former proclaimed Christ out of rivalry. And I like the way the NIV puts it, out of selfish ambition. It's one word in the original, and it's the idea of doing something for, it includes the idea of greed and the idea of personal advancement. So they're greedy, they're selfish, they're promoting themselves. It eventually came to be used to politicians. That's what a politician would do. And Paul is saying that these people are doing, they're preaching Christ for the selfish ambition, for purposes other than the gospel. Verse 17, we'll read it all. The former proclaimed Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely. So that creates, this is one of the mysteries in the kingdom. Because we have the idea, well, if you're not sincere, God can't use you. That's not true. I mean, it's a hard thing to fathom, and I'm not encouraging people to run around and not be sincere. I'm not saying, well, it doesn't matter if you're sincere, God will still use you. He will, which is a mystery. You say, how can that be? How can somebody be operating out of selfish ambition? How can somebody be insincere and God still use them? And the answer to that is because the truth of the gospel is more powerful than the person preaching the gospel. That God's word is powerful. It is powerful. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. So when you're preaching the gospel, there is a power that's attendant in the gospel. The power of the gospel is always greater than the gospeler, than the person that's preaching it. So Paul says, I realize some are proclaiming him out of rivalry, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what I want you to notice is it doesn't still his joy. What's his response to it? Look at it in verse 18. But what does it matter? I mean, this is a very interesting response. Paul doesn't view it as his role to straighten them out. Paul doesn't say, well, you know, their ministry can't be very, he doesn't even go there. He's like, it doesn't matter. Too many times, the enemy baits us by getting us worked up over something that in the big picture doesn't matter. Somebody else's motive does not matter. How somebody treats you, it may not be right, it may be frustrating, it may be unkind, it may not be Christ-like, it may be selfish, but in the bottom line, what does it matter? It doesn't. It's kind of like, so what? And you can either make it matter, and you can make a deal out of it, and you can let it steal your joy, or you can say, you know what, I'm going to let that roll off my back like water off a duck's back, because it doesn't matter. They're not defining me, and I'm not letting them steal my joy. I know who I am in Christ. I know what He's called me to do. I know that God is using me, and I'm going to rest in that. And if they're having a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, a bad year, or a bad life, doesn't matter. Yeah. Because I'm not accountable. I'm accountable to be kind to them, but I'm not going to let them dictate the joy in my heart. Turn to your neighbor and say, what does it matter? What does it matter? You know what that means? So what? So what? So somebody is not nice to you at church. We will, if we hear that, we'll try to correct it. But here's what you need to do. You just need to say, so what? Hey, I'm not going to worry about it. You're not the God squad, and neither am I. Right? Our job is just, let's be joyful. And let's meet people's failure or people's selfishness or people's unkindness. Let's meet it with love. Let's meet it with joy. Let's do for them what Jesus would. And He's the perfect example in all of this. Well, two things that will help us face criticism. First of all, be passionate about people hearing the gospel. You know, that's one of the things I think at James River, we know this is central to who we are as a church. God has raised this church up to reach the lost, straight up. So all things being equal, that's why we give a lot of invitations. We want people to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. It's what we're about. Everything else we would do here on earth as a church, we'd do better in heaven. He left us here to preach the gospel, to share Christ with people that their lives might be transformed. That's the only thing that can't happen in heaven. So we're passionate about the gospel. And what I'm trying to help us as a congregation continue to embrace is the elasticity of grace that says, you know what? I'm not going to be easily offended. I don't know what's going on in somebody's life. I'll try to reach out, try to be nice, try to help them. But some people are not at a place. Some people you can't help. You're not the person to help them, or it's not the time to help them. That doesn't mean they're bad. That doesn't mean they're wrong. It just means it is what it is. What does it matter? And I'm not going to let what somebody else does ruin my experience of Christ in a place where He is meeting me, where I have fellowship. I'm not going to let one person define a church. I'm not going to let one encounter determine my joy. What does it matter? Christ is being preached. This is the thing I think all of us want to keep in mind. What the Lord is doing here is huge. It's powerful. Lives are being changed. Let's be about that. And we'll have joy. And along the way, pray for that person. You know, honestly, this is one of the things that Oswald Chambers says. When God gives us insight into the weakness of another person, He does it not for the purpose of us criticizing them, but for the purpose of us praying for them. So if there's somebody that really, really did you wrong and you got insight that they got a bad motive, rather than talk about it and rather than be upset about it, how about pray about it and thank the Lord that He entrusted you enough to give you those eyes of discernment that you might pray that there might be good that comes to them. So you're repaying good for their evil or their negativity. You change a lot of people's lives that way by praying for them. And God has trusted you enough to show you. You know, do you realize that's a sacred trust when God gives you insight into another person and shows you some things, and really he's calling you to pray. And when we do that, grace abounds in a place. Grace that changes, grace that empowers, grace that brings joy. So the priority for Paul is that they hear the gospel. Look at this, but what does it matter? The important thing is that Christ is preached. That's the important thing. Jesus is preached. Watch this. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. We would, if we were writing it, we would say, if we were sitting with Paul there in his prison, we'd say, Paul, you know, you're Paul, but I think you've missed something there. You need to say it this way. The important thing is that in every way, from true motives, Christ is preached. Paul doesn't say that. That's a very interesting statement from the Apostle Paul. He says the important thing is that in every way, and what's every way? Good motives, bad motives. Yeah. Now, is Paul suggesting it's okay if people preach from bad motives? No, but he's acknowledging the reality that some people do. He understands that there are going to be times people are preaching from bad motives. You say, well, if they have bad motives, it's going to hinder the gospel. It's not what he says. It's a very interesting thing. You say, but could their preaching do any good if they have bad motives? I mean, if their motives are wrong, can their ministry accomplish anything? And the answer is absolutely it can. That's a mystery that we leave with God. But again, the truth is more powerful than the package it comes in. And that's a testimony to the power of the gospel, that the word of God is so powerful, it can overcome. And I'm not suggesting that we just don't worry about motive. I'm simply saying that the fact of the matter is there are times when people preach the gospel from lesser motives. There's times people are serving in the church from a lesser motive. They're serving to be seen. They're serving because they can display their talent. They're serving because they want to lord it over people. They're serving because they want to coalesce a group around them for influence. They're serving. I mean, people serve for all kinds of reasons. Does that mean unless your motives are pure, God can't use you? No. I mean, God used Balaam's donkey. He will use anybody, anyone. I mean, God does what he does because he's the one who empowers ministry. The point for you and I is Paul is not going to get caught up in trying to parse people's motive. That's a danger for you and I. We cannot see people's heart. We don't know what's motivating people. Sometimes we think it is, and we're completely wrong. Sometimes we think somebody is being snooty, and they're just simply feeling insecure. And it's their way, the way they handle themselves. It's just they're shy, and they're insecure. And so it comes across in a way that you perceive, or I would perceive, as somebody being uppity. You know, we don't know. We don't know what kind of day, what kind of week. We don't know what's happening. And so we have to be very careful. Now, Paul has obviously heard some things, obviously has good authority on what these people are doing. So there are some times when you say, you know what, I do know they don't have good motives. And they're serving. You know, there's a fine line there because I do think there's times when the church has a responsibility to address motive, but I think we have to be careful with people. I want to give people the right to work through a season of life. I just do. The longer I live, the more I grow in Christ, the more I know that I've had a season or two. And I've been thankful that God has been gracious to me And we want to be gracious to people. I think that grace fosters joy. And certainly there are times that people have to be visited with for the purpose of helping them think through what's happening. But when we do it, we need to do it kindly, graciously. But Paul, look at what he says. Paul doesn't say, well, when I get out of prison, you wait, here's what I'm going to do to these people. Go back to the other verse there. Paul says the important thing is Christ is preached. I'm not going to get caught up in good motive, bad motive. Does it make it valid? Does it not? Christ is preached, and that's what I care about. I'm just thankful they're not proclaiming some false idol. I'm just thankful they're not giving us some crazy human ideology. I'm thankful that Christ is preached. Now watch what he says in verse 18. And because of this, I rejoice. Yeah. I mean, do you know what he's doing? He's looking for the good in the situation. Wow. He's looking for, you know what? Hey, they're having to say the name of Jesus, and people that I can't go to are hearing the name of Jesus, and that's a good thing because there's power in his name. And he says, and I not only rejoice, I'm going to continue to rejoice. No matter what they say, no matter what I hear, I'm just going to keep on rejoicing because the gospel is going forward. As long as it's proclaimed, Paul rejoices. Here's the second thing that gives him joy. Remember the good people God has placed in your life. And this takes us back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4. I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel. I have joy because I remember the good people, the good motives, the love they've shown. Look at it in verse 15 again. It is true that some preach out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love. Here's a man who knows how to direct his thoughts. He's saying, I'm choosing to look at the good. I'm choosing to look at the people, to remember the people who loved me, the people who came alongside me, the people who loved Jesus, the people who were kind. I'm going to remember those people. Literally, it's a living illustration of what we're going to read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. You know what? You and I can choose where we're going to look. And that will determine whether we have joy. You can come out of this church irritated by the interaction with that one person that you felt looked at you funny, said something unkind, didn't shake your hand or brushed you off. And you can go home, you can get out and you can say, you know what, and you can start rehearsing it and you're not gonna have joy. Or you can walk out and you can think about all the other people that you saw, even if you didn't know them, even if you didn't interact, all the people you see loving God, serving God, giving of their time to the Lord. And you can even if you didn't interact with them, you can begin to thank God for them. Or the people that God has placed in your life. Listen, do you know what? If you want to have the presence of the Lord in your life, what does he say? How do we enter his presence? We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We enter his gates with a thankful spirit. And you know what? If you're struggling with joy, one of the ways to reclaim that joy and to have joy come alive in your heart is just to sit down in the presence of God and begin to make a list of the different people who've been kind to you, who God has brought in your life at different times. Go back to the start and say, Lord, I thank you for this person. They're the first people that I saw the love of Christ in their life. And Lord, thank you that they did this, and thank you that they did that. And you begin to rehearse that in the presence of the Lord. And I promise you, before you're done with that part of your time with God, you'll have joy in your heart. Isn't that awesome? Yes. You and I can choose to have joy. Yeah. And when we're choosing to have joy, we're choosing to live strong. We're choosing to live a life free of offense. I'm telling you, the devil loves to trap people in offense. He loves to have people feel offended, because when people feel offended, he can have his way with them. Because invariably, they're going to say things that divide. They're going to say things that embitter them. The root of bitterness is going to grow up in them. And the devil loves it so. Or they're going to get angry. And they're going to stop. They're going to stop. They're not going to be strong in the Lord because they're not going to have joy. They're going to stop serving. One of the heartbreaks is to watch people at times who somebody said something, somebody said did something. It took them the wrong place at the wrong time, and they weren't in the church anymore. And then to watch them make the journey back. I talked to a lady in between services, and she said, "That was me." And with tears in her eyes, she said, "You know what? I realized that's exactly what happened. And I've missed a season in my life because I let somebody slighted me. And it made me not want to be around the church. And I came back today, and I just know that that's exactly what happened." Don't let that happen. Choose joy. You know what? You're not going to find a perfect church. You're not going to find perfect people. You're not going to find a perfect pastor. And I don't say that to excuse intended failings. I say it because it's just true. But we all do our best, right? That's the goal. The issue is not perfection, it's direction. We're headed in the direction of Christ-likeness. We're doing the best we can, but we're going to have some bad days along the way. We're going to extend one another grace. We're going to believe the best about one another. We're going to thank God for the people he's put in our life who have encouraged us, who've shown us Christ, who have loved us, who have partnered with us, and that's going to give us joy. Amen? Let's pray.